I would ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Timothy. We'll be looking in 2 Timothy chapter 3 today. And as you go ahead and turn there, we'll be looking at 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 17. Just kind of give you a little bit of reminder of what's going on in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we think, is probably the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote before his execution. And Paul, of course, in these letters to Timothy is addressing this young pastor that he had been mentoring. And in this last letter to Timothy, Paul focuses in to remind Timothy of the danger of false teaching. And so it's kind of interesting here that in Paul's last letter, as Paul knows that he's approaching the end of his earthly ministry, Paul puts a particular spotlight on what he wants Timothy to pay attention to. He wants Timothy to be aware that in the Christian life and in Christian ministry, things are going to be difficult. But even in the midst of that difficulty, the Lord provides provision for his people. So hear God's word this morning from 2 Timothy 3. I'll be reading the entire chapter. Hear God's word. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Let's ask the Lord's help in prayer as we approach his word. Lord, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for the great mercy it is that you have not left us to ourselves, but that you have spoken to your people. We ask that your spirit would open our hearts and our minds and our wills to receive your word this day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, who is ready for the 3 a.m. phone call? The 3 a.m. phone call. As we continue in this presidential campaign year, you might have heard that question. If you haven't heard it this year, you've probably heard it in years past. Which candidate will be ready for the 3 a.m. phone call? Which candidate has the experience, the character, the principles, so that when the difficult situations come, when they come at the most unexpected time, they can answer that phone and deal with that crisis? We ask that question of candidates for presidency because we want someone who's taking on such a big office to be able to meet the difficult demands of that office, because we know that the president has to lead the country through difficult and dangerous times. So they need to be someone who's fit for office. Well, while fitness for office is really important for presidential candidates in difficult and dangerous times, the spiritual fitness of the Christian is important for you and for me as we encounter the difficulties and the demands of life. You have to be ready for the 3 a.m. phone calls of life, and you have to be fit and prepared to take on those things. What we find here in 2 Timothy 3 is that Paul addresses to Timothy, and by extension to you and to me in the church, how it is that we can be spiritually fit in Christ to be ready for those 3 a.m. phone calls of life, how we can be ready, how we can be fit for those difficult times. And what we find here is that Paul shows us several things that we need to know, that we need to experience to be spiritually fit for dangerous and difficult times. The first thing we're going to look at that Paul shows us in verses 1 through 9 is that to be spiritually fit, we have to understand the nature of the times we live in. The second thing we'll see in verses 10 through 13 is that to be spiritually fit, to be ready for the times, we've got to have godly examples that we're seeking to follow. And the final thing we'll see is that God has given us provision for these difficulties that we need to continue in. We need to continue in the means of spiritual health that God has given to us. So the first thing we see here is that we have to understand the times that we live in. Paul tells Timothy off the bat here in verse 1, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Paul calls these times the last days. And by this, he's not referring to some kind of weird apocalyptic left behind scenario. But in the New Testament's use of the last days means the entire period of time between Christ's ascension and Christ's coming again. Now, we see in 1 Peter 1, Peter speaks of Christ being manifest in these last times. Hebrews 1, 2, Scripture declares that God has spoken to us in these last days through his Son. And this period of time that we live in, this period between when Jesus ascended into heaven and when Jesus comes back, is called the last times because this is the last big, there's one last big event in redemptive history that's on the horizon, and that's the second coming of Christ. Well, Paul wants Timothy to know that as great as it is that we have Christ, that we have all of his benefits, that we look forward to being with Christ for all eternity, that this in-between time is going to be difficult. And we've got to understand the nature of the times so that they don't sneak up on us, so that they don't catch us off guard, and so that we're not prepared to meet them with the spiritual armor of Christ. And the difficulty of the times that Paul wants Timothy to key into, what he wants you and me to key into this morning, isn't so much the suffering of life. Though plenty of aspects of Scripture teach us how to deal with the difficulties of suffering that we encounter. But Paul wants Timothy, and he wants us to be aware of the moral dangers, the moral difficulties, the moral hazards of this period of life. And particularly in the last days, in this time we live in, we have to be on the lookout for destructive loves that creep into our hearts and destructive leaders. Destructive loves and destructive leaders. If you look at this list of different kinds of sins that Paul gives here, beginning in verse 2, there's a word that pops up a couple different times. If you look at it, it's some kind of variety of the word to love. You see, in verse 2, we're told that people will be lovers of self, lovers of money. We're told in verse 3 that people will not love what is good. In verse 4, that people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that Greek word there, to love, really means to cherish, to have affection, great affection for something. And there's a great danger for us in our hearts if we're cherishing something, if we are elevating to the first place anything in our hearts other than God and Christ. Because when the love of God isn't the highest love that's orienting, that's shaping our hearts, ultimately, we're idolizing ourselves. We're placing ourselves and our desires above the Lord. We're placing whatever is outside of us or whatever is inside of us on a pedestal as the idol that we're seeking and that we're serving with our hearts. And without the Spirit to mold our hearts into the true love of God and the love of other people, what we find here with these destructive loves is that there's a coin that has two sides, both of which are bad. What we see on the front side of these destructive loves is making an idol out of the self. But then the flip side of that is that if we're just loving ourselves, ultimately, we're going to turn against other people in hatred and opposition to them, because the love of God isn't what's moving and shaping our hearts, but rather it's the love of self. And the scary thing about this list is that we can fall into these things, you and I can fall into these things, while having the appearance of godliness. We can fall for these destructive loves even while having the appearance of godliness. Verse 5, Paul warns Timothy about people buying into these destructive loves, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And that Greek word there, it means there's like a shadowy outline of something, but none of the blanks are filled in. There's nothing of substance there. And these kinds of, the false teachers who are peddling in these destructive loves, kind of like they're playing spiritual dress up. They had their costumes on, but once you rip the costume off, it was just the real person was there, the person who is wholly bought in to these destructive loves. So as we have to understand these times that we live in, as we have to understand that these destructive loves are lurking out there in our hearts and in our culture, you need to ask yourself, what is it that you cherish the most? If X, Y, or Z thing or interest or motivation or pursuit was taken away from you, what would hurt you the most? Now, obviously, there are some basic things that are sad for us if they're taken away, that are good things to love. We're not talking about those things. But think about what Paul says here. Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. What are the things in your life that you cherish, that you tend to put and prize above God, that you tend to prize above loving other people? Maybe is it your view of yourself? Do you love the view that you've projected to other people of yourself so much that if somebody were to challenge that with a good word of admonition or correction, that would crash your world, because everything is bound up in how you view yourself and having a certain self-image with other people? Maybe it's your money. Maybe you're driven either by the fear of not having enough or by the fear that it's going to be taken away from you. Maybe it's just living for the thrill, the next big thrill that's going to come down the pipe. You know, for the younger people, they have this thing called FOMO, fear of missing out. Is that what's driving your heart and your life instead of Christ? Well, we have to be on alert for these destructive loves, because our culture is constantly pushing us to actually love these things instead of God, doesn't it? Our advertising, our individualism that comes at us from every direction, the relativism of our culture, everything tells us it's all about you and what you want. But what Paul points out to Timothy is that that kind of self-love is destructive. Because if we just pursue ourselves instead of submitting ourselves to Christ, ultimately, that's placing us on the path of spiritual destruction. And as I said, the flip side of that being guided and being led by those destructive loves of self is ultimately that we turn out and we lash out against other people. Look at a lot of these things that Paul says in between kind of these sinful, destructive loves. He talks about pride and arrogance. Verse 2, he talks about abusiveness. He talks about disobedience, slander, being unappeasable, not being able to be talked down from getting just what you want, being treacherous, being reckless. All of these things show the flip side, the terrible, sinful flip side of being dominated by love of ourselves. And that's it. We're going to turn against God and we're going to turn against other people. Listen to what James says in James 4. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions cannot obtain, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" If we're all about ourselves, we're going to be sniping at other people. And we see this in our culture, don't we? You notice maybe with the presidential campaign, there's been more negativity out there, both on the left and on the right. We see it in our social media online, people being negative about their lives or about others on Facebook or Twitter. We see it on the nightly news, a story time and time again about some kind of fight or some kind of breakdown in a family that's just leading to conflict. Well, the danger for us in the church is that just as we have the danger that we have to guard against of buying into the destructive loves of the world around us, we have to watch against that self-love leading us to lash out against other people as well. And so it's worth for us, for you and for me, take your spiritual temperature about how you relate to other people. How is your life at home? For children, are you willing to lovingly submit to your parents? For spouses, can you ever be righteously appeased? Or do you look for that one thing to nitpick on and be negative about? How is it for you at work? Can you get along and seek to be peaceable with other people, showing the love of Christ to them, even if they're different from you, even if they're difficult? Or are you so focused on those self-loves that your way is the only way, and you're willing to cause chaos and conflict to get it? How's it for you in your friendships? Are you somebody that your friends, your family members can count on as someone who's faithful? Or do you break confidences? Are you willing to gossip and to go behind people's backs? Well, we can ask more questions, but all of these things, these destructive self-loves and the flip side of them and the hatred and the chaos that they cause are all things that Paul warns Timothy and he warns us against, because they're all things that deny the power of godliness. But the additional danger that Paul wants to hedge us against is not just these destructive loves, but also the destructive leaders who pick them up and who want to peddle them to us. Verse 5, we need to avoid such people. And Paul here is talking about people who are professing Christians in the church whose lives are wholly controlled by these things, and in particularly leaders whose lives are controlled by these things and who peddle these false, destructive loves. Paul notes here that these are the kinds of people who prey on the weak, and he uses the example here in verse 6 of those who creep into households and capture weak women. A point to, in the culture of that day, women who were vulnerable because they didn't have much education, that these false teachers would prey on them. So we need to be aware and on guard against these spiritual creeps that lurk around. But there's another point of application for us, too, in terms of understanding the times that we live in and being on guard against false teaching. And that's just having a knowledge of spiritual things without the spiritual power behind it. Notice what Paul says in verse 7 about these false teachers and their effect on these women. He says that they're always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. That's something we see in our culture a lot, isn't it? There's as secular as we're becoming in America, there's still a great emphasis on people trying to find their own way, people trying to come to terms with who they are and what their meaning in life is. But there's not much of an emphasis on actually having a knowledge of the truth, of actually faithfully receiving God's word and believing it and following it, actually embracing it. And that's a danger for us in the church as well. It's a danger for you. It's a danger because even as Christians in a Reformed church, we can be tempted to merely take in the head knowledge of the Bible, the head knowledge of good theology, and to not actually receive it and apply it to our lives. So are you understanding the times today? Are you aware of the destructive loves that lurk about in your heart? Are you aware of the destructive tendencies that are out there in the culture? And are you aware even of this temptation that we can have in the church to just have a head knowledge of the truth, but not to embrace it in our lives? So these are some of the difficulties of the last days that Paul says, hey, Timothy, hey, Fairview Church, you need to understand. But Paul doesn't stop there, and Paul begins to turn on a hopeful note here in verse 9. He says, after mentioning some false teachers who opposed Moses, and then of the false teachers in Timothy's day, he says, they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. And then he points Timothy into another means of being spiritually fit as a Christian in difficult times, and that's of following a godly example, of following a godly example. And Paul gives Timothy, and he gives you and me, the example of himself. It says, verse 10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. And something that Paul appeals to as he writes his letters time and time again, he tells the Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He tells this to the Thessalonians as well. And it's not that Paul is being prideful here, but Paul is simply being a good pastor here and reminding Timothy, hey, you are to be the upfront example of what every maturing Christian is supposed to be as the pastor, and that Paul, as the apostle, is leading the way for Timothy in that. And therefore, Paul is leading the way for you and for me and what it means to live like a Christian in difficult times. And there's two key things we can note about Paul's godly example that we need to follow to be fit in difficult times. The first thing is that we need to notice that Paul's example of the Christian life is a comprehensive example of the Christian life. Notice this range of things that Paul has mentioned in verse 10 that I just read. He mentioned his teaching, he mentioned his conduct, he mentioned his sense of purpose, his love, his faithfulness. And it's really important to keep in mind that Paul captured the whole range of the Christian life here for us to imitate, because you and me, we each have spiritual blind spots in our Christian lives that we need to be aware of. We need to be aware that you come to the Christian life with some strengths the Lord has given you, but you also come with weaknesses as well, weaknesses that often we're not aware of because we tend to live more in the zone of the strengths we have and the individual perspective that God has given us. And as good as those things are, kind of in our main vision, as you know from when you're driving, a lot of times what you miss in the blind spot can be very deadly and very destructive. And so we need to keep an eye on our spiritual blind spots by keeping in mind the comprehensiveness of the Christian life. I was a writer named Colin Hansen, a Christian writer. He's recently written a book called Blind Spots, where he talks about the tendencies we can have in the church to just emphasize one aspect of the Christian life over others. And he gives us kind of these three C's that Christians tend to be good at in different groups. One group of Christians is really strong in being courageous for the truth. Right doctrine is important. Sound understanding of the faith is important, even as we face pressure from the culture around us. Another group of Christians doesn't say that's bad, but they focus more on being compassionate, of realizing that the gospel calls us to love other people, to have mercy on those who are weak and are in need. And then yet another group, Hansen calls them the commissioned, focus on the need to take the gospel to those who don't already have it, that the church needs to be on the mission of evangelism. Well, of course, the problem is, right, all of these things are good things. All of these things are things that in some way you at Fairview Church, you in your Christian life are called to do, even as the Lord has given us different gifts and different strengths. But there's going to be problems for the church, and there's going to be problems for you in your Christian life if you only focus on your strengths, if you only focus on the way that you're led in. So take heed to Paul's example of the comprehensiveness, the fullness of the Christian life that you're called to have. Because it's only if we grow up in the spiritual maturity of these different areas of life that we can really stay steadfast in the faith in difficult times. As Paul writes in Ephesians 4, instead of being thrown off by every wind of doctrine, the church is called to grow in speaking the truth in love. We're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So to be fit in spirit in difficult times, we need to pay heed. We need to pay heed to Paul's example of comprehensive godliness that we need to grow up in. But we also need to pay attention to Paul's example of realizing the cost of discipleship as well, that there's a real cost to discipleship. And the difficulty of the times will constantly throw us off if you don't realize that being a Christian is indeed a difficult thing. And that being a Christian means that you will encounter opposition and you will encounter difficulty if you're seeking to be faithful to Christ. Look at verse 11. Paul says, Timothy, you've seen, you've followed my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra on Paul's first missionary journey. How Paul says the Lord rescued him from all of those things. And he says, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So the last days are difficult because the people in control are frequently people who have bought into these kind of destructive loves that Paul has warned us about. And they're people who are frequently dangerous and destructive people spiritually as well. So we shouldn't be surprised that these people will oppose the gospel. But we can't be surprised as Americans, right? Because we've had so much of the benefit of freedom, of in this part of the country, the culture of the Bible Belt, giving us a common way to speak about morality. We've been really privileged. But if you look on the news, you see that the times are changing, that things are getting more and more difficult to be a faithful Christian in public. And so we need to have our eyes open to that, that the call of discipleship really does have a cost, even as Paul notes here, there's a great reward in it, and that the Lord rescues his people. And as Paul elsewhere says in Corinthians, that there's a weight of glory that awaits the people of God, even as we encounter opposition to the world. But you should take heart from Paul's example here. You know, if you face difficulty with a boss at work who puts heat on you because of your faith, if you face difficulty from a friend that you've shared the gospel with who wants to turn away from you, if we face difficulty someday of the government coming down on our churches, we can take great courage from the Apostle Paul that in far worse circumstances, and even physically devastating and dangerous circumstances for him, he stayed firm in the gospel. And we have this example to follow, this great example from God's word, that the Lord does indeed preserve his people as we seek to be faithful to him in difficult and in dangerous times. And the other thing we can take away from Paul's example here is the importance of having mentors in the Christian life and the importance of being a good example to others in the Christian life as well. mean, ultimately, we're all imitators of somebody, right? We all have some kind of example that we follow, somebody in our mind who sets the standard for, you know, what does it mean for us to be a faithful man, a faithful woman, a faithful leader? Who do you have in your life that you're seeking to emulate who has a godly example? And for people who are younger than you, people who are younger in the faith than you, can you be in some way like Paul was to Timothy, to guide them, to encourage them in the faith, to be a living example of the repentant, growing Christian life? Well, and of course, implicit in all this about following a godly example is the need to flee from the bad examples, right? Paul says, verse 13, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul calls us to flee from these things as we instead seek to follow a godly example. But of course, the greatest means of us being up to the task of spiritually difficult times is the Word of God. And that's our final point this morning, that to be up to the demands of difficult times, we need to cling to the means that God has given us to grow in the Christian life, and that's the Word of God. Look what Paul tells Timothy here, verse 14, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Old Testament scriptures for Timothy, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it's the scriptures that sustain us when those 3 a.m. calls come in our lives, when those times of difficulty, those times of stress, of temptation come. Are you going to the means that God has given you? Is the Word of God the go-to thing that you turn to when the temperature gets turned up on you, when the screws are tightened? Or are you fleeing instead to those destructive loves? Are you fleeing instead to the bad examples of how to deal with these things instead of the godly examples like the Apostle Paul? Well, Paul reminds Timothy here, in terms of clinging to the means of the Word of God, of the breadth of Scripture that we need to cling to, that we need to take in, and then finally of the power of Scripture. This breadth of Scripture, look at verse 16. Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, she'll be fit, that she'll be able to the task, equipped for every good work. Notice that Paul doesn't say to Timothy, hey, you just need the red letter portions of the Bible to be equipped for every good work. You just need my letters, Timothy, to be equipped for every good work. No, he says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. All of Scripture comes with the authority of God himself as the very Word of God to us. And therefore, to really be equipped for difficult times, for the 3 a.m. calls of life, for the unexpected, for the trials, for the temptations, you need to make sure in your personal life and in your life as a church that you're taking in the whole range of Scripture over the course of time, that you're not just in the letters of Paul, as wonderful and as important as they are, but that you're in the Old Testament as well, that you're in the Psalms, that you're in the prophets, that you're in the Gospels, that you're getting a flavor of all of Scripture, because God inspired all of Scripture so that you and me in the church right now, this very moment, we would be equipped for everything that we need to grow in Christ, to grow in grace. And the great encouragement we have as we go to all of Scripture is that Scripture is something that's powerful. It's powerful because of the authority God has given his Word, because of the work of the Holy Spirit who brings it alive in our hearts and our minds. And it's powerful for such a range of things. It's powerful for everything we need in the Christian life. Look at what Paul says here. For teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness. That's that word for training there in the Greek. It means a comprehensive education and training for every aspect of your life. See, the good news for you today is that even as you face the difficulties of life, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he promises to bring himself, his benefits and his power to you in whatever difficulty or trial you face as you go to his word. You know, if you think about being prepared, had that illustration of the presidential candidates being prepared. That word equipped there in the last verse, it really means to be outfitted. And a lot of the way how that word would be used in old times for Paul was in terms of, say, like a boat being outfitted, having everything it needed before it went out on a fishing expedition or some kind of cargo-carrying expedition. The ship was outfitted so that the sailors would have every tool at their disposal for that voyage. Think about it. It would be folly for the sailors to have gone out with an unequipped boat. It would be folly to go out, if you're going fishing on a lake, to go out without your motor or without your nets or without your life jackets. You need all of those things in there so that you can be successful and so that you can be ready for whatever might come. Likewise, in the Christian life and the difficulties we face in these times, it's folly for us to go out and try to live our lives without seizing hold of the equipment of God's word, of putting on that outfitting, of having that competency that comes from taking in the scriptures more and more. But so often it's easy, isn't it, to just go through the humdrum routine of life and to feel like you're just stuck. Have you ever felt like you're just stuck in life, that you're kind of out there on your own dealing with whatever spiritual difficulty you have? Well, certainly that's the way the world thinks, and that's the way Satan wants us to think. But the great grace of this passage ultimately to us is that as we face difficult and dangerous times, Christ hasn't left you alone. Even though he's not physically here with you, he's here through the power, through the truth of his word. And if you turn to his word, if you study it, if you receive the preaching of his word with faith, he promises you that you have everything that you truly need. That there's no danger that's too terrible. There's no difficulty that's too great to where, indeed, if you look to Christ, if you look to his word, that you will indeed be able to meet those 3 a.m. calls of the difficulties of life. Please pray with me. Our Lord, we thank you for the grace of your word. We thank you for all that your word teaches us of the godly examples in it, of the truths in it. We thank you most of all for the grace of Christ coming to save sinners. And we pray, O Lord, that as we grow in your word, as we turn to your word, that you would indeed equip us for every good thing we need, that for every moment of difficulty and trial we encounter, that your spirit would bring your word to the forefront of our hearts and our minds. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.